We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
For those that are just joining us, we're now in the middle of a series called What He Said, the Parables Explained. We know that Jesus, he spoke and taught in a lot of different ways, but one of the most famous ways is through parables. And of course, a parable, it's something, a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson, something easily understood for most people. But what happens is Jesus uses it in a way that actually kind of covers the original meaning. Unless you're desiring to understand, then you would seek out the meaning. Does it make sense? See, what happens, the more we understand about why Jesus decided to teach in parables, we understand that he is in a Jewish culture, and that there are a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees that they expect, because they're in the robe, they're going to inherit everything of heaven, right? And so we know that there are a lot of Jews in that time that would simply just say, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, it's already mine. And Jesus is going, see, what you don't understand is in the future, in the present, as Jesus was standing there, heaven is not about a race, it's about a grace. Yeah. And so what he was doing was beginning to explain heavenly things, cloaking it in such a way that those that wanted to understand it, and that's why he would always say, if you have ears, hear. Those that have ears, let them hear, right? What he's saying is, what I'm saying isn't what I'm saying. So if you understand what I'm saying, you're going to have to be led there by the Spirit helping you. And so that's what's so interesting, because you can be in the middle of Matthew thinking, oh, these are Jesus's words. This is great. We're going to read something light today. And then what you don't realize is you're actually reading Revelations, because Jesus was talking about those things. But he was doing it in such a way you didn't always understand it. So I'm trying to help you understand. That's why we're doing the parable explained series. And so I'm going to just get into it, because I've got a lot of notes and you've got to be ready. Are you ready? Yes. Say, I will not be offended. Say it like you mean it. Because Jesus is going to step on some toes this morning. Don't shoot the messenger. Today I want to talk to you about the brides, the oil, and their lamps. This parable in the scriptures, you'll find, was also known as the parable of the 10 virgins. And as we dig into the understanding of what this is, you'll know kind of why I chose to shift the name a little bit. But I've got some scripture, I've got a lot of points, and I'm hoping that you have a big takeaway as you leave. God, help me. Matthew 25, let's dive right into it. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Let me kind of give you this thought process. This is Jesus talking. He's saying, look, there are 10 women all dolled up. They are ready to go meet the bridegroom for their wedding. Okay? Get that picture in your mind. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Okay? So what happened? They had a lamp. The lamp had oil. They didn't have any extra. There's actually still a little in the bottom. See that? Okay? But then it says this. Now, the 5 wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What does that look like? Not only did they have a lamp with oil, they had more in another vessel. Are you getting the picture? So it's not that this one didn't have oil or a lamp. It's that this person didn't have extra oil. Are you with me? Okay, so we'll continue. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Who slept? All of them. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. What are they saying? Some of your extra oil. What we didn't have. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Say, the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So what's interesting about this is we're thinking we're in the middle of Matthew and Jesus is just going to be talking about some light things, encouraging things. That's why you came to church, wanting to keep it light and encouraging. And then bam, in the middle of 25, you're getting Revelations talk. Interesting. So as I'm reading this, I have points just jumping. Boom, boom, boom. How am I going to help explain this? How am I going to break this down for you? And so are you ready? Do you have your pencils or your texting thumbs ready? You can't talk to text right now. That'd be very I know you. You're like at home sitting on the thing, just saying what I'm saying, just to not have it. No, if you're taking notes, you got to do it quietly in this place because I am easily. Where was I? So let's jump right into it, breaking it down. Number one, guess what? The bridegroom is Christ. Are you starting to get this pattern? Whenever Jesus is talking about the authority in these parables, it tends to be him, the Messiah, God. Hello? Are you getting the pattern? You're like, the last 3 weeks in a row, every first point is Jesus. Well, that's the point, right? And so check it out. Jesus is the bridegroom. And although we who profess Christ may have accepted him, we are also still awaiting, like the other brides, for his return. This is what he is illustrating in this word picture. He's saying, look, the bridegroom went away. And all the brides were waiting for him. Is there any brides in the house waiting for him? I'll get all dolled up for Jesus. Listen, we know that the Bible talks about his church as the bride. The bride of Christ, don't we? Jesus says he's coming back for his bride. So when he's talking about this parable, he's talking about his return, and he is the bridegroom. Are you staying? Are you keeping up with me? Number two, the brides are Christ's believers awaiting his second coming. I kind of just told you that already, but that's why I'm just blowing through some of these points so that you get them, because I've got a lot of meat in some of these other points. So who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. Who are the brides? The believers, the church, waiting for his return, right? And so this would have been even more confusing in this day. I'll just take a quick minute to say this, because remember, Jesus was standing with them. They didn't yet have this complete revelation, not that he hadn't mentioned it before, but most of them didn't have this understanding that he would die and why he would die. They didn't yet have a revelation that he was to be crucified, that he would rise again, that he'd return to the Father in heaven, and to have a second coming at the end of the age, right? Think about it. Even the disciples who had heard Jesus say he would have to give up his life and rise again, it didn't register with them really, even after he died. Remember when they were like, when the disciples got the news that he rose again, and they're like, pfft. And you got Thomas saying, unless I see the, like, there are people that have heard this, but it hasn't fully registered. I'm just trying to help you understand this. So even in that day, this was really very kind of difficult to understand unless you were really perceiving with the Spirit, yes? And so we have the benefit living on the other side of Christ's resurrection, and we have an understanding from the apostles as to what it all meant, right? Okay, thank you, Apostle Paul. That's all I'm saying. I'm in Romans right now. So good. Hopefully you have personal reading time outside of just Sunday, you know, like digging into the word. But anyway, let me get on to number three. The third point I want to help you understand is the oil represents the Holy Spirit that fuels our shine for Christ. Okay? The oil, we see this in other scriptures where symbolically oil is represented of the Holy Spirit. We can also see this in Isaiah 61:1, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. What do you anoint people with? Oil. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So I'm just looking here at this lamp, and when I think of this lamp, it's easy to just go, oh, lamp, right? But there are different pieces to what produces light. And so oil isn't even about oil in this setting, is it? The oil isn't about the oil. It's about the effect of the oil. It's about the light. You don't buy a lamp for oil. You buy a lamp for light. Yeah? And so the Holy Spirit isn't about himself. The Holy Spirit is about helping us understand the lights, a revelation of Jesus. That's why in the Bible it talks to him about being the advocate, the helper, right? And so a revelation of Jesus is what he's trying to reveal to us and to help equip us to produce Christ's light in our lives to shine as a city on a hill. Just like it says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So understand this. God intended for the Holy Spirit within us to create a glow around us.
That was good, Pastor.
Thank you for your encouragement. Are you awake? I got some shiny lights. I gave you 40 minutes more sleep. It's 10 a.m., y'all. Are you staying? Stay with me here. Okay? So John 1:5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not overtake it. The Holy Spirit in your life will help allow the dark to not overtake you. When you have the Holy Spirit in your world, it gives you that extra gear. When everyone else is burning out, you're not. You're still lit up. Yeah? And so, who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Who are the brides? The church, Christ's believers. What is the oil? It represents the Holy Spirit that fuels our shine. That's good preaching. Number four. The lamp represents spiritual perseverance. When I read this, it says that some of their lamps went out. Some of their lamps went out. You don't get a lamp, again, you don't get a lamp to own a lamp. You get it to produce light, and the lamp is about, not the lamp, but about the light. And so I'm going to attempt to light this. Anybody lit a old lantern in a while? It's interesting. Get it? You can do it. Then you've got to twist it back so you don't burn wick, but instead you burn oil. So again, you don't buy a lamp for the oil, you buy the lamp for the light. And the lamp is for vision. When we're talking about, I'm glad we do candlelit services here in Christmas, otherwise I'd worry about everything. But listen, the lamp in this story is about vision. Why did they have a lamp? Because there was going to be a time when they needed to go out and find the bridegroom. There was going to be a time where the bridegroom was going to be called out that they were here, and they needed to go and find. Luckily, we know the scripture says that the clouds are going to open up and all the world's going to see him, right? But there's this thing about seeking. There's this theme about seeking. And so the lamp is for vision, the oil to feed the light to produce the vision, and the vision to help you find truth. Okay? And those that lost the ability to go find the bridegroom lost their ability to see. The world is getting harder to see. It's getting harder to discern. There's much worsened visibility. Anybody been on a boat? You get out on a boat, and normally if you're talking to the person captaining the boat, there are moments where if it's kind of foggy, they'll be talking to other people about the visibility and whether they can go to certain places where they need high visibility to see so they don't destroy the boats, right? There's something about understanding as times get darker and darker, it's going to be harder to see. And God's saying, you better learn how to maintain the flame. You better learn how to maintain the flame so that you keep the right vision. And so, again, Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no vision, I love this in the Amplified Version, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. So where there is no vision, people perish. Other versions say they cast off restraint. What is restraint? Discipline. Why do we need discipline? Because it's discipline that's going to help us endure till the end. We have to be able to make sure that we're not just giving in to every feeling that we have, that we're not just giving in to every movement that happens, that we're not just being deluded based on social currents. We need to be counterculture, not just going with the culture. I don't know. I hear a lot of people saying that's good, which is a good thing. But how would your Facebook page say? What would it say? Come on, hanky wave baby back there. That's good. Somebody's getting it. So the lamp represents our faith, our revelation of Jesus. It's about shining the light when it's socially unacceptable. When the mob is against it, it's about not growing cold or weary, not allowing this world's opinion or current social movement to dull our shine or suffocate our flame. The flame of truth, the truth of Christ. See, it's one thing to profess faith in Christ. It is altogether another matter to be bearing the fruit of the spirits, revealing that we are truly abiding in the vine, as it says in John 15. Because remember last week we talked about the wheat and the tares, and you could tell the difference by their fruit. See, God isn't about words, he's about deeds. Faith without works is dead, the scripture says. Well, I got faith. We don't look like you have faith. Well, who are you to judge? Well, it's just basic fruit. You're putting it out there for all to see. Only God can judge me. Well, he probably will, so I'd back up. Slow your roll, because God's about what we actually do when the rubber hits the road, not about our intentions. Can I tell you, you won't be judged based on your intentions. This is a hard message. But if we don't dig into the words of Jesus, how will we be ready? Matthew 24:10 says, "And many will turn away from me," Jesus is saying this, "and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people." Sin will be rampant everywhere. You watch TV lately? "And the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end will be. We love the word save. We don't like the word endure, but endure comes before saved. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." We hear this concept going back to your first love. Going back to your first love. Can you remember the first time you had a revelation of who Jesus was? That moment where you were like, "Oh my God, I need you. I realize you exist. I realize my sin, and I need you." What you were willing to immediately just say, "Okay, well, what does it take?" Going back to that kind of first love is going to be what it takes to endure to the end. We must persevere and shine to the end. Number five, the foolish brides are those who were not ready. Those who were not ready. And when I'm reading back in Matthew 25, it says, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them," right? "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" See, the foolish ones failed to recognize that the returning Lord would come at an unexpected time. When I'm reading the scripture, it says the bridegroom came at midnight. It's a weird time to get married. It's a little inconvenient. Why do you think he would choose that? It's interesting. I'm just reading the scripture. They simply were not ready. Some may say the foolish ones could be compared to those who have not made the definite decision to live for the Lord. Or others may say it seems all the virgins were ready at one time, but the foolish ones became lazy and careless, and that's why they no longer had oil. But either way, the lesson is that they were not prepared, and they were not in right relationship with the Lord. They were caught off guard and were denied to enter in. And the Lord warns us many times about being ready. Look at it. Luke 18:8 says this. "When the Son of Man comes," who's the Son of Man? Jesus, capital S. He's the Son, not a Son. He's the Son, right? The Son of Man, Jesus. "When Jesus comes," this is weird because this is Jesus saying it. Hello. Have you ever talked about yourself in the third person? Well, Chad said, basically what he's saying is, "When Jesus comes." But you're Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to come again. "When Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What does that tell you? He has intentions of leaving this earth, and he has intentions of coming back. But what's he going to be looking for? Faith. He's going to be looking for a flame. If they had truly made a decision to follow Jesus, They didn't have what it took to endure to the end is what we're talking about, these foolish brides. They lost the substance to their faith. They lost their revelation of Christ. They lost their light. They lost their vision. And even if you look in 1 John, 1 John even says it this way. He basically says, they weren't one of us. If they were, they'd still be with us. And so it's really hard as a pastor to see people come and go in the church. And I mean, thank God we don't have a lot of that. We've got a great church and there's a lot more coming than there is going. Right? Because I believe there's a lot of fruit in the house and there's a lot of amazing things God's doing through all of us together. But what I will say is when I do see someone come or someone go, there is that thought back to 1 John, were they ever one of us? Well, how would you say that? Because I've got biblical reference. 1 John says if they were one of us, they'd stay with us. So I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there, just preaching the word. Stop being offended. Thank you for lowering the water level. I did not spill it on myself today. Those that don't know, that happened last week. So, how many ever heard someone say, I'll get it together later? I'll get my life together later. Somebody that maybe they grew up in the church, they understand the concept of Jesus, they understand what they believe. Okay, I understand what it takes to get right, but right now I just want to do some living, and I'll get right on my deathbed. Maybe someone in here has even said that before. Thank God you're getting it right now. But who ever said you get a deathbed? What people fail to understand is that we're not guaranteed the ability to have coherent thoughts and conversations with God right before we take our last breath. We think as though we're not going to get hit by a bus today. God willing, we don't. There aren't many buses going around because people aren't piling in them. But listen, it's this concept of I'll get ready later that were foolish. They were the foolish brides. Why? Because they were going out, but they didn't have what it took to endure. They didn't have the extra oil to continue to endure. And so, real quick, before I move past all of this, here's another thought. What's interesting to me is that they all looked the same. They were all in their wedding gowns. They all had a lamp. And at one point, all the lamps were ablaze. They were lit. Right? And so it kind of starts to reference the wheat and the tares, doesn't it? They all looked the same at one point. But when the time came, there was a difference. The foolish brides had the look, but they didn't have the substance to sustain their faith. This, as I prepared this message and talked with some of the staff, and I was just like, whew, this is a hard message because it even makes me consider where I stand. Not that I doubt I'm in good standings with God, but Jesus is getting his effects. I better take inventory. This isn't to scare us. It's to help us take inventory of our hearts. Jesus is often about trying to create. When I think about Jesus, it's funny. He said so many controversial things. He'd start to grow this huge crowd around him, and he's like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And someone's like, dude, you got to hear this guy. This is awesome. What? He was awesome yesterday. He must be off his game. No, he would say things that made you think. It wasn't always comfortable. See, everyone always thinks Jesus is happy clappy, but they forget when he flipped the tables. They think he's happy clappy and he would never do something to make us uncomfortable, yet he braided the whip before he went into the temple. He braided the whip. People are like, man, he lost it. He grabbed it. No, he braided the whip, meaning he had intention of breaking the status quo. He's trying to make us think. So how do you verify your look when you lay your head to the pillow? It has to be more than a look. It can't be the wheat and tares. It can't be, I come to church because I think that's my golden ticket. It's got to be a real heart relationship. God, I speak to you daily because I think of you daily. I actually try and find a place in my heart to open up that's genuine every day to worship you and adore you. Even if it's for a few minutes, I want you to know I'm thinking of you because I don't want to just know you. I want to be known by you. It's not just about knowing Jesus. Remember, just because someone says they believe in Christ doesn't mean that they are saved, because the devils and his demons believe, of course, but they are not saved. So we go back yet to the sower and the seed in the soil. Back to that parable. You can't be up here already. Listen, these brides who saw that the bridegroom delayed, gave up in the cares of the world, times of testing, came up and it choked out the word of God in their lives. And the seed never took roots as it did for those who were wise. See, the wise brides, number six, not the wise guys, the wise brides were those who believe, those believers ready to meet him. It says in 25:4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They didn't just have their lamp, they had extra. They were prepared for the long game, not the short game. They were prepared for the long haul. They were full of the Holy Spirit. I believe those filled with the Holy Spirit have the ability to endure for longer in the dark times because they have another gear to shift into with their faith. I'd encourage you to read Acts 2. See, we're born of the Spirit when Jesus comes into our hearts, but there is a filling of the Spirit that we can read about that a lot of people go, that's freaky, I don't want that. And I just go, God, if it's from you, gimme, gimme, gimme. I'm fine with weird if it's you. I'm not here to prove anything to anyone but you. You can't live off yesterday's oil is what I'm getting at. These people brought extra oil. They knew that yesterday's oil wasn't going to take care of tomorrow. See, the wise ones were ready for the potential that they would have to endure more waiting time. And if the Lord tarries, will you still be ready? If he continues to hold, if he continues to wait, I mean, I look around the world and go, God, this looks as bad as I read. Is it going to be tomorrow? I don't know. But what I do know is that I want to be in God's hands. This was not supposed to be a two-part message. But I don't know. Yep, I can't finish it. What it means is I get to break it down even more next week. But today, as I prepare to close, because I have to. Faithful followers are those doing God's will in everyday living. They're producing fruit, not withholding the good news of Jesus or the good deeds. Let me finish that scripture I began to read earlier. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Look, do you shine before others? See, when we make a decision for Jesus, it's not just for us, it's for all those in our world. When we make a decision for Jesus, the light begins to shine. It's a different kind of way of being lit. But listen, it's about affecting your world for good. It's about sharing the love of Jesus. You know what? All the mess happening in our world right now and in our society right now, if people would just try and be more like Jesus, this would end. There wouldn't be any racism in the world. There wouldn't be a lack of a respecting authority in the world, because Jesus tells us exactly what to think about both points. There would be a true harmony, a true unity, a true love that can only come from the Father, the one who created us to love just as he loves. See, in certain social climates, you may begin to feel the urge and need to want to dim your lights. Maybe you feel awkward about your faith because you know it's not going to be well received in the moments. Can I tell you, it's in those moments you define what God thinks. I'm not saying he doesn't have grace, but I'm reminded in those moments. I'm reminded when I was a high school student going and standing in a circle with six or seven people, not all the most popular people, in the middle of a lobby praying, but I wasn't going to decide to hide my light just because it wasn't popular. I was going to stand for what I believed, or I didn't really believe it in the first place. Either I believe Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. Not that he's not in real life, but he's not to you or me. Either we stand for it or we don't. And I have a bunch more points that are going to have to wait till next week. But we're far enough along in this message to ask. The end of time, are we going to be the foolish or the wise bride? Maybe today, wherever you are. Now, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to close this message. But wherever you are today, maybe you're sitting on your couch hearing this message, and this is a little jostling, this is a little disruptive to your day, because it's making you think about supernatural and spiritual things. It's making you think about the afterlife. Could I tell you this? God loves you so much, he prepared a way for you to spend eternity with him. But he gave us free will to make the decision. Today, maybe you've never made a decision for Jesus. You've never said, you've heard about him, you've gone to church before, but you've never said, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart and help me on this walk. Or maybe, just maybe, you're looking at the way you're living going, you know what? I'm resembling a lot more of the foolish bride than I am the wise bride, and I gotta get my stuff together this morning. Well, wherever you are, I just wanna give you an opportunity to get right with God. That's what church is about. It's about sharpening one another. It's about encouraging us to be more like Christ. It's about encouraging us to take the next step in our faith journey. And so wherever you are, I just want you to consider, how do I take another step closer to Jesus?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.